Right, tonight we're going to finish the book of Esther, Esther chapters 9 and 10. Remember what happened in our last study in chapters 7 and 8? Remember, first of all, Esther invited King Ahasuerus and Haman to her feast or festival. And then she invited them to a second feast or festival the next day. After the first feast, when Haman was walking home, he was feeling real good about himself, except for Mordecai. Mordecai refused to bow before him. When he went home, he expressed to his family and friends that of all of his accomplishments and all of his possessions, he was very happy with, except for this one guy, Mordecai, would not bow to him. And so they build a gallows, a hanging place that was 75 feet tall. And what was interesting, we picked up it in chapter 7, verse 1, where Haman went to the second feast or festival the next day. And in verse 3 of chapter 7, at this feast, the king again asked Esther what is her request, that he would give her her request up to half the kingdom, and it will be done. Verse 3 says, "And Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor," and again the word favor is the word grace, "if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to the Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And you remember that, yes?
Haman didn't show him the decree that he sent out to king when he made his decree to send out?
Yes, and the king knew about the Jewish people, but he did not know Esther's connection to the Jewish people. See, the Jewish people now have significance to the king because she is revealing now that she is a Hebrew. And so when she makes the connection to her people, he knew about those people and the decree, but he did not know Esther was one of them and that those were her people. See, that's why I read this verse 4 that she says, "We have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed." And so he says, "Well, who's this person that's doing it?" And she says, "Evil Haman's doing it." So it's at this point that the connections are made. And he now makes a personal connection of the Hebrew Jewish people to Esther. And these are her people.
He knew about the Jewish people, but
he didn't know about Esther. He didn't know Esther was Hebrew or Jewish. See, that's the key to this. And so when the king arose in his anger, remember he went out into the garden because he was so angry. And while he went out, Haman fell upon Esther's couch to plead with her. And when the king came back in, he saw Haman draped over Esther's couch. And he became even more furious because he felt like he was probably physically attacking her. And the king says in the middle of verse 8, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" So as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. It's like, as soon as he said that, all of the servants knew. This guy is cooked. Put the bag over his head. This guy's done. So Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Behold the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." And the king says, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. And so in chapter 8, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman and all of Haman's possessions. And he appointed Mordecai Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. So, beginning in verse 3, Esther now makes a more pointed plea. She actually falls down to the king and says that there's yet one more item. And you'll remember, he hung Haman, but what about this decree? It still stands. And as I introduced to you last time, when the king's signet ring that was given to Haman, when the king decree is made and the king's signet ring is used to seal the decree, even the king himself can't undo it. And so the death of the Jews still stood. Haman was executed. But so she had one more item, and she fell at the his feet, and says that you've taken care of Haman, the Agagite, the evil Haman, and the scheme which you devised against the Jews is still left. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther, and she came and stood before the king. And so she says about Haman, and she rehearses about Haman that he's out of the way. But verse 6 says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai, "I've given you the house of Haman," and they hanged him. "You yourselves write a decree," which I think is interesting, is that Mordecai now writes a decree, and with the same signet ring that Haman had, puts the king's seal. Now, you cannot make a decree to cancel the first decree. You can't do that. So the decree they made was that the Jews would be given the legal right to defend themselves against anybody that would come up against them. It would not be a crime. Where before, when the decree stood, the decree was law, and if the Jews were to be executed, they had no right to defend themselves. Then it would be a crime. Now this decree said that they had a right to defend themselves. And it went out to all the 127 provinces and all of the princes and leaders. And so verse 16 of chapter 8 says, "And the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because of the fear of the Jews fell upon them." That is, they became proselytes. They even joined up with them and said, "We're on your side." And so, as we're going to see, anybody that seemingly was against the Jews, when it came time for this 11th month, which was April, between mid-March and mid-April, that the decree to have the Jews killed was carried out. When that time came, if the Jews, the other decree, second decree, gave the Jews permission to put to death anybody that they felt were coming up against them. So you can see why they said, "Hey, we're on your side. We want to let you know that we're joining you. We're not against you." And with all the thousands that were killed, it would seem that if somebody was very standoffish and maybe even standing over in a corner watching them or looking at them, and they felt like this person was plotting against them, the second decree gave them the right to go over and kill them. So it's kind of like a two-way street. You had the legal right to kill any Hebrew or Jewish person, but the Jewish person had every right to kill anybody they felt was coming up against them. So it's kind of so they decided, well, we better, because of Mordecai. Now, see, the key to this now, at this point in time, is Mordecai. Mordecai is now second to the king. You also have Queen Esther on the throne. And Mordecai is over Haman's house. And so, therefore, basically, Mordecai took Haman's place in the government ladder. He was right. He was the right-hand man to the king. So you got Mordecai and you got Queen Esther. And both of these two are Jews. And both of these two are related. And so they said, "We better join the Jews. We better join the Hebrew people." And they did it in such a way, whether they became proselytes and became Jews, or whether they just joined up to say, "We're on your side," they did it in such a way so the Hebrew people wouldn't think that they were that there's any question about you being against them, because if there's any question, they could put you to death. Chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, which would be mid-March, our mid-March to mid-April. On the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, who were servants to the leaders, the governors, and all those doing the king's work, helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. And it was, let's say they were successful in putting to death the Jews that were in their village. Now they had to fear Mordecai. You see, there's a fear factor there, that if they were to touch the Jews and even become successful, that then Mordecai would come up against them, and he's second in command. So because of the fear of Mordecai, they did not come up against the Jewish people. Verse 3, and all the officials of the province... Oh, I read that. Verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. So he took over more and more of the leadership, and more of the military, and more of all the officials under him. He became more and more in control. Verse 5, thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. See, all you had to do is hate them. You did not have to physically come up against them, but if you hated them, then you were one of those who were against them, and they put you to death. These were the Jews. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Parshandatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, Poratha, Adalia, Aridatha, Parmashtha, Arisai, Aridai, and Vajrasatha. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The plunder would be the goods. Which was interesting is that they did this according to the decree. They did not go one step beyond the decree. They could put to death anybody that opposed them, but they couldn't take their possessions according to the decree. So they weren't out to kill people and take their possessions. Just they had the right to put to death all these people in all these cities, and even the 10 sons of Haman. Verse 11. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king says to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. So basically, he's saying to her, 500 in the citadel have been killed. Do you want this to continue? What is your request here? He knows about Shushan, but he doesn't know about all the underlying areas. Then Esther says, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So even though they're dead, she wants them hung up there. And not out of vengeance or any satisfaction on her part, but with the 10 sons of Haman hanging there, it will discourage any further combat against the Jews, supposedly. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. They didn't take any of their personal possessions. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder or the goods. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So what the narrator is doing is going back a day and saying on the same day that 500 were killed in Shushan, on the second day another 300 were killed, but on the day before when the 500 were killed, there were 75,000 throughout all the provinces, along with the 500 in Shushan, that were killed on the same day. Verse 18, But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th. And on the 15th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So the battle, this decree went for 2 days. The 13th and the 14th of the month. On the 15th of the month, they rested and celebrated. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. This kind of sounds like our Christmas. But they basically celebrated with feasting and gave each other gifts in celebration. Verse 20, And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish amongst them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar. So 2 days. As the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and had cast poor, that is, the lot, to consume them and destroy them. And so, the word poor actually means a lot. What a lot is like a marble or a stick that was chosen. And if you go back, in fact, turn, because this is very important for our lesson tonight, in chapter 3 of Esther. Chapter 3 of Esther, at verse 7. When Haman made the decree for the Jewish people to be killed, they chose it by lot. They probably put all the names of the month into a hat or something and reached into a hat to find out when it is the Jews would be killed. Verse 7 says, In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast poor, that is, the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So in the decree, they put in there on the 12th month, on the 13th day, the Jews were to be executed. So it was a good 11 months. Everything that we've studied about was about an 11-month time period. See, it could have fell. The important thing about this is the timing. Is they could have picked 2 months later. But under the hand of the Lord, it was an 11-month period before the decree was to be handed out, which all of this took place. All of these things that we have been studying about. Now, There is a feast that the Jews celebrate every year. It's the Feast of Purim. That's Pur, the lot, and Purim. And they celebrate it for 2 days every year. They read the book of Esther in its entirety. And the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, in the reading of Esther, every time Mordecai's name is mentioned, they cheer. And every time Haman's name is mentioned, they boo in the synagogue while it's being read. And the book of Esther reminds them of this feast because Mordecai established this for the Jews, that they were to celebrate it every year. It's kind of interesting. You could have chosen different words to name this feast. You know, the Freedom Feast, the Victory Feast, or whatever. But it was Purim. Pur, the lot that was cast. They're actually celebrating the casting of the lot. What they're celebrating is the fact that God was in charge of the casting of the lot as to what date was set. And to the Jewish people, from Esther chapter 3 at verse 7 until Esther chapter 9 that we're in tonight, which kind of brings everything to its finality, they see that whole time period, every event that happened under the direction of God, because God is the one that chose the date. He was in charge of the choosing of the lot. And I'll show you that in a moment. And that's very important for us in our understanding of Scripture. And so the Jews did this. They did as Mordecai had written because Haman had plotted against them to annihilate them. Verse 24 had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. So they called these days Purim. There's your festival name, Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the time. These days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. That these days of Purim should not fail to be observed amongst the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish amongst their descendants. Then Queen Esther, now realizing up to this time it was Mordecai's letter that established this. So now we're being introduced to the fact that Queen Esther is also going to put her authoritative seal on this. And so now it's going to be Queen Esther and Mordecai in order to make it official. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So Queen Esther established it. That's what the word confirmed means. It means to establish it. Mordecai is kind of like next in charge, but the highest official next to the king, which would be the queen, is the one who confirmed it. Chapter 10. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? That's a different chronicles than what we have. The chronicles of the Medes and Persians, It's much like the Jews' Chronicles, only it's another book. In fact, a lot of the history of the Jews, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and here in Esther as well, a lot of it was taken from the Chronicles of the Medes and Persians. There was other Chronicles of the kings of the north and south in Israel. And information was taken out of those books to make up 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great amongst the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all of his countrymen. Now, the point to establish, turn with me please to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 at verse 33. Proverbs 16:33. The last verse of the book of Proverbs. It says, the lot is cast into the lap. So when you're casting a lot, when you've got marbles, for instance, in Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias and the other priests came together, there was a bag of black marbles and one white marble. Every priest drew out a marble, and the priest that drew out the white marble would be the acting high priest for his time period during that week. It's kind of interesting because you'd be very fortunate. Let's say you served twice a year, 1 week each time, and at each time when you gathered together at the beginning of the week, you chose a marble to actually get chosen. There were hundreds of high priests. To get the white marble and serve is very rare. Many never got to serve as high priest. It's kind of interesting how Zacharias, not by accident, got the white marble and was at the altar burning incense, and the people waiting out for him where the angel Gabriel appeared to him at the altar. And, of course, the introduction of John the Baptist, that he would be born. So the lot is cast into the lap. So whether you're talking about slips of paper, which they didn't have, but slips of paper with names on it, whether you're talking about marbles, whether you're talking about sticks, whether you're talking about straws, whatever you're talking about, it's cast into the lap. Now notice this. But it's every decision is from the Lord. Prior to Acts chapter 2, with the high priest, remember he had a priestly garment and there were two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And the priest, in order to find decisions from the Lord, would reach into this pocket and pull out one of the stones. One of them meant yes, the other one meant no. And so the priest would pray and he would seek direction from the Lord, trusting that the Lord was going to direct which stone it was. And he would pull the stone out, and that would be the decision that the Lord would make. And a lot of their decision-making, in fact, this proverb didn't establish that. This proverb came from that. From all of this, with the casting of the lots. They did not know, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so they would cast lots. And the Scripture says every decision is from the Lord. The Lord was in charge of the casting of the poor, the Purim, celebration of Purim. This is why, on this basis, this is why the Jews celebrate Purim every year. Is because, not because of the victory, not because of anything other than the Purim, the poor, the casting of the lot. God was in charge of making sure that it took 11 months for all these details to be worked out, and they celebrated the Lord in the details, that the lot, they recognized the Lord was in charge of the casting of the lot in Esther chapter 3, verse 7, when Haman made the decision. That was the date the Lord set in order to, so all of this could unfold, and the Jews would be delivered. Now, on this basis, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. This is very important. Because there is a teaching going around about Acts chapter 1. verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up. This is after the Lord had ascended up into heaven. While the disciples were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up. Into the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Now remember, Judas, he went out and hanged himself. He was a traitor. So Peter says that these scriptures concerning Judas must be fulfilled. Verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails, that is his insides, gushed out." So what happened was, he took the money, went out and bought a field so he can hang himself on the tree in the field. And when he went to hang himself, he slipped out of the noose and he fell on the rocks below. And Judas's death was actually because he was crushed on the ground, the rocks. "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Acheldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms," and here's what Peter's making reference to, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." And so he presents to them Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. He said, these two pieces of scripture, Judas is gone. Let another take his office. So Peter is saying that before the Holy Spirit comes, somebody has got to take Judas's place. So that when the Holy Spirit comes, we have 12. Verse 21, "Therefore of those men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So whoever this person is, to be an apostle in Judas's place, the requirement was that that person be with the ministry and following Jesus from the baptism of John the Baptist all the way up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He must have witnessed the resurrection of Christ. So he says, verse 23, "And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now the next chapter talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now there, the teaching says, here's what one teaching says, that Peter acted unscripturally and unspiritually by appointing Matthias. That he did so prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Matthias was not God's chosen person. That had they waited, the Apostle Paul was God's chosen person because Paul was called to be an apostle. And so many believe that this, in order to put Paul in with part of the original 12 now, that Matthias was a mistake and Peter acted in the flesh. And that you don't hear about Matthias anymore after this, which is not true. And by the way, the book of Acts only concentrates on certain of the apostles. You don't hear of many of the others either. You know, what about Matthew and Thomas and some of the others? You don't hear about them, see? So it only centered on a few that had to do with the beginnings of the ministry at Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And plus the fact in chapter 2, after the speaking with tongues, and Peter stood up in verse 14, he stood up with the 11. So Matthias was obviously there. In chapter 2, verse 14, after the Holy Spirit came, Matthias and the others were up there with Peter. So we have a problem with trying to fit Paul. Paul was an apostle, but there were other apostles other than the original. And so this section in a lot of teachings in a lot of churches is presented in Acts chapter 1, is presented to be a historical document of the failure of Peter. There's only one problem. You've got Proverbs 16:33. Up to and prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that when they cast lots, that is the way they found out what the Lord's decision is. It was not fleshy. Again, making reference to Luke chapter 1 with Zacharias, people don't say that was fleshy. How did Zacharias in Luke 1 get the white stone? Very fleshy thing, I guess, huh? No. What the text shows, what the Bible is presenting is, during these times when there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that they trusted God through the casting of lots to tell them what to do. And that this text, Acts chapter 1, Luke does not present the fact, look how Peter failed. That's not what he says. It is a history of the church. Peter indeed was right. Is that these scriptures must be fulfilled and somebody must be chosen before the coming of the Holy Spirit so that he is already in office so that when the Holy Spirit comes, he is filled with the Spirit. That's just the way it is. There isn't anything in Scripture that says that Acts chapter 1 was a failure. Quite the contrary. Everything up through Acts chapter 1 in Jewish history, they cast lots to find out the Lord's decision. So what I'm presenting to you is Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26, is a historical account of how God chose someone, this Matthias, to take Judas's place. So that when the Holy Spirit came, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. All within this parameter of the subject of Purim, the Jews celebrated the casting of the lot. They celebrated it on the basis that God was in charge of the timing through the casting of the lot. And that whatever your enemies do against you, God is in charge. They can make a decree against you, but God's in charge of the date, the time, how it transpires. And he makes it in such a way to give himself time to work out all the details prior to the date of the decree. So, we also have a historical account as to why the Jews celebrate Purim. It's all based on the book of Esther and the celebration of God being in charge of the casting of the lot. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, even though we live in a day when Your Spirit is in us and with us, we are to pray and seek You, not to cast lots. Yet, we see You in the circumstances and the history of Your people. They trusted You through their circumstances to work things out. And we who have Your Spirit and we're filled with Your Spirit, may Your Spirit continue to testify to us and witness to us that You are the Lord, that there isn't anything that can happen to us without Your permission. Not a hair will fall from our head. Not a sparrow falls from the sky without You knowing it, and it's all in Your plan. May we trust You in every situation. After seeing You work in this story of Your redemption and deliverance of Your people, may we have the same kind of confidence and faith that You are just as much involved with us in our situations. Help us to trust You through all the difficult and through all the hard times. Help us to see You in everything. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.